Brethren, do you love your neighbor as much as yourself? You know, in some past sermons, I've been going through the great commandment. Jesus was asked, well, what is the great commandment? Of course, to love God with all your heart, with all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22. Do you love your neighbor as yourself? Matthew 22. In verse 39. I'll back up there to verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's a tall order. And then, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And in verse 40, all these two commandments hang, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we know the first four show us how to love God. And the last six, you could say, show us how to love our neighbor. But brethren, all the good we do is of little value if we're not doing it in love. He said, love your neighbor. We could be doing a lot of good. There's a lot of people doing good things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll begin in verse 1. Here the Apostle Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clinging cymbal. We need to have love. We can do great works, but without love, we're just making noise, seems what Paul is saying. In verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If you remember, Jesus said many would come to him and says, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do all these works? He says, I never knew you. They were doing it for the wrong reasons. And though in verse 3, I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And he goes on to explain love. Brethren, do we love our neighbor as ourself? He said to love the eternal God with all of our heart and mind, and even more than our own life, we're to love our neighbor as ourself. Do you love yourself? Well, people think they do, but sometimes you wonder, do people really love themselves? But times people mistake loving themselves for just plain old physical body lust. Because look what people do to themselves. You know, I think people sometimes put regular physical lust above the well-being of their own body. You know, of what we put into ourselves, we don't take care of ourselves. Well, we don't want to be that way toward our brother. We want to be genuine toward them. We don't want wrong motives or desire to counterfeit for love. I don't know, maybe you remember Mr. Nunn gave a sermon about motive. Why do we do certain things? I think he gave the example of Hitler giving a glass of water, someone else giving. They're both doing the water. but what was the motive behind it. But basically, as human beings, we look out for number one. So I think we should be looking out for our neighbor in the same way. Who is our neighbor? Let's look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. I think Jesus was asked this question. Luke chapter 10. I'll probably begin in verse 33. Verse 29, this person said, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Who is my neighbor? Now let's look at verse 33. And he gives the example of the Samaritan. A certain Samaritan was journeyed and came where he was. And when he saw him, this is a man that was attacked by thieves, beaten up, maybe left for dead, badly wounded. And here this Samaritan comes, and before him, a priest had come by, godly man, I believe a Sadducee or a scribe, a Levite. They came and looked and they passed on. "I can't do anything," or "I don't have time," or "This is going to be complicated." But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. See, he had some depth. He had, like, his inward parts. He felt for this person, on him, and went to him and bandaged his wounds and pouring in oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. In words, he did what he could. You know, we need to do what we can with what we have and what we're qualified to do. We're not qualified to do everything. Our neighbor, two doors down, died and his house is on fire, smoke inhalation. I wasn't really qualified to save his life, but the firemen were. I mean, we could get him out of the house. So we do what we're qualified to do. But we're caring. We have compassion. But the neighbor covers a lot of territory. We come out, man, there's people everywhere. But who is our closest and first neighbor? Who might be our most important neighbor? Who would be our first neighbor? Would it not be our own father and mother? You see, I'm leading up to the fifth commandment. You shall honor your father and mother. I mean, that's the first relationship we would have. Even if you say, well, my parents, they were no good. Well, somebody had to take care of you. You were helpless when you were born. You were totally helpless. Of course, ideally, there's a father and mother. We have bluebirds in this house there where we live. And they take turns bringing food. I mean, that little brain has enough sense to know to take care of a helpless baby. So, and this world's getting, I know, you hear of all kinds of things, but it would be our father and mother and our brothers in Christ. I mean, that is really our close neighbors. Everyone, I think, we'll see as a neighbor. Our first neighbor we learn to love and respect is our father and mother. That's a commandment from God. And our closest neighbor should be our brothers in Christ. And then we go from there. In Exodus 20, in verse 12, I should turn there, Exodus 20, verse 12, because we're talking about this commandment. Exodus 20. And verse 12. Most of us know this. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Eternal, your God, has given you. That's a responsibility we have, to honor our father and mother. You know, it's, as it says, it's the first commandment with promise. This commandment comes with a promise. You know, we have, you shall not kill, you shall not murder. This commandment, honor your father and mother. And it comes with a promise, as we'll see in Ephesians chapter 6, as we move to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. There is a promise that goes with honoring your father and mother. There's a promise that goes with it. That it may be well with you, in verse 3, and you may live long on the earth. And then in verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, admonition of the Lord. You know, many of us start out as fathers as young, and we make all these mistakes. And then when we're old, well, the kids are all gone now, we say, why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do that? Well, there's some instruction here. Don't provoke your children to wrath, which we probably all would stand guilty. We'd all stand guilty of doing that. But children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is important. This is a life-giving commandment that we have here. Let's look at the young ruler that came to Christ in Matthew 19. And he wants to know how he may have eternal life. Matthew 19:16. Now behold, one came, Matthew 19:16, and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do to have eternal life? So then Jesus gave him a little correction there. So he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. Because Christ was a physical human being at that time. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. Mr. Jennings was talking about this. If you know, keeping God's commandments, he said, if you want to enter into life. And then he begins to go through the commandments in verse 18. And then in verse 19, notice he says, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he ties this in back to honoring your father and mother. That's your first responsibility in life, is to honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. Our father and mother is our first neighbor to learn to love. Proper parents give a person a great advantage to learn how to love their neighbor. I believe the church has some information coming out on Deuteronomy 6 on raising children, instructing them, giving them an advantage. You know, also in Deuteronomy it says, teach your children. People that have had a parent that does their best in this have a tremendous blessing. Because there's so many now that just doesn't have that parent. So it's going to be harder to love your neighbor as yourself, sometimes it seems. Honor your father and mother prepares us to love our brothers You know, and a father and mother doesn't always tell us what we want to hear. It's just we don't get what we want to hear a lot of times. Just as we honor our physical father and mother, we are to honor our spiritual father and mother. That's where I'm leading to. We need to honor our spiritual father and mother. We've moved on after we become adults. Maybe we don't even have our parents now. But let's look in Malachi chapter 2. Just back to Malachi. Very last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2. I believe it's verse 10. Malachi 2:10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the fathers? It says, have we not all one Father? God is basically has got to be the Father of all mankind because He's the Creator. Mankind doesn't rest. And man can choose to forsake the real Father and follow the Father of this world. But God ultimately, that makes us a brother to mankind. If God is our Father, then we're all brothers. We need to set an example of being children of God. As we here today set that example. We should let our light shine, you know, to glorify us. If you would, turn to Matthew 5. See that God is our Father. And we're to honor our Father. Matthew chapter 5. In verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It says your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine. It's talking about letting a light shine, not necessarily preaching or trying to cram our religion around down people's throat. Because that's not what they want. But let that light shine before men. They'll see your good works and what glorify your Father in heaven. So God is our Father. And how do we honor that? Let's look at verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. This is part of letting our light shine. So that our Father in heaven would be glorified. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. So if someone is offensive and has really hurt our feelings, what do we want to do? We want to retaliate. And it feels so good to retaliate. It is fantastic. And it's not good. It doesn't last. No. He said, do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now that's, you're letting your light shine when you perform these. In verse 45, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That's how we become sons of our Father in heaven. For He makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Let your light shine. And it's a tall order at times. And we do that not to be blowing our own horn or drawing attention to ourselves. It's just go on down to chapter 6. You're almost there in verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds or your loving deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. He's the one we want to impress. Well, I don't think we're going to impress him. But he's the one that we want to make as happy as we can. The one that we want to follow and to glorify. You know, not to be seen of men. See, in verse 4, it says that your good deeds or your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So the key is to do it, not making a scene and letting everyone know what a great person you are, but to do it in secretly, and then God will see that with that. And what about our mother? God is our Father, and we're to honor Him. And what about our mother? We're to honor our father and our mother. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians. Right after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 4. Notice it says, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So the ministers, the church, speaks to God's people. And they were bold to speak to you in the gospel or the good news of God. Verse 7. But we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. See, it's like the church is a mother, and it should be a gentle mother, like a nursing mother. We're not here to push people around or be hard on people. We're here as a mother would to feed and nourish a little child. And we know that in the Bible it says the bride has made herself ready. You know, and we know about the marriage supper. That our mother is the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Yes, we're to honor our mother. Because our mother has the task of spiritually feeding and taking care of us. Because Christ is in His church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. The church has traditions and maintains certain order to keep the church all going in the same direction and helping the brethren. Verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ and the head of woman is man. And the head of Christ is God. The head of every man is Christ. And Christ in His church. And He uses His church to guide and keep His people. You know, God guides and keeps us. There's certain areas, you can call them gray areas or whatever in the Bible, where it's not, you shalt not. And you think, well, doesn't really pinpoint that. I don't know for sure what I do. That's where the church makes decisions and judgments, or this traditions, or whatever it be, to keep us all on the same page. Because we could all interpret certain scriptures in different ways and be going every direction. you know, the things that are not clear, we depend on the church to guide and keep us. Christ, through the church, guides us through what might seem areas that are not clear. To keep us unified, we need to be speaking the same thing. You know, we could say, I think the Passover service ought to be this way or that way, or we should use grape juice, or, you know, we could come up with all kinds of ideas. You know, I think we need to use only sponges and soap and foot washing. We could come up with more ideas. But the church keeps us in order. And if we're wrong, then Christ will open the minds. Many people remember when we kept Pentecost on Monday. But the church was blessed until it opened. Christ opened the minds to see. You know, we study. That's our responsibility. Many things, though, are unclear. Some areas the church has to pass judgments on. And we honor our mother by maintaining unity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if we would turn over to 2 Corinthians, in verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband. And that's Christ. See, here's an apostle speaking. He said, I betrothed you. The ministry is guiding and helping us to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Yes, that's our mother, as a chaste virgin. Verse 3, but I fear lest somehow, as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now we can come up with some complicated ideas at times. The church keeps us off of the twigs. People love to get out on twig with their own personal little idea about something. Yeah. And I'll talk about some of those maybe briefly later. But the church keeps us on, as it says, the trunk of the tree. The Father and Christ keep us on the right track to love our brothers. And if we're divided and trying to go our own way, not following the church's lead, then there's going to be animosities and eventually divisions. Because if we love God, then we're going to love our brothers. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. In verse 20, 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I mean, we can't do that, brethren. We can't be here hating one another and, you know, maybe we're not saying anything, but we hate our brother. No, we can't do that. He says in verse 20, 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? A person made in God's own image and likeness. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother. Christ said, the second of the great commandments, love your brother as yourself. Yes. And to here it says the hate, it means to detest or even persecute, to love less. We'd certainly hope we wouldn't detest or persecute one of our brothers here in the church. And sometimes we do that unintentionally, maybe. What if we have a problem with a brother? What if they actually do sin against us? Or we feel like they've sinned against us? First thing we need to do is check out our own self. Are we sure that they're the ones sinning? Or are we misunderstanding? Or we're the one causing the problem? Check ourselves out first. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. And we see strong warnings here from Christ. Matthew 5, 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother, it says without a cause, some translations leave that out and just says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. We become angry at our brother, we're getting in danger of being judged. And whoever says to his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of Gehenna fire. That's the second death. This can get really serious because he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And how can you do that if you're having the wrong attitude? And on verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, so you're going to write out your tithe check, or you're going to do some loving thing, and you remember, my brother has something against me. Forget the offering, because what good? God said he didn't want sacrifices, he wanted righteousness. That's what he wants. Not the sacrifices. Sacrifices are good. But if we go there, in verse 23, and you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. There's a breach. There's a separation. It's not been reconciled. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Reconciled, then you're in a position to offer the gift. And just always be sure that it's your brother and not your own fault. Just, I'll be back to Matthew 18, but I want to look at Galatians chapter 6. Just if you would turn there, we'll come right back to Matthew. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. When we go to our brother, we want to be sure we go there with humility. Not go there with the wrong attitude. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted. He said, in a spirit of gentleness. You know, we can't go back. This person has sinned against me, and I'm going to tell him, I'm going to give him the right act. No, we go back with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. Because you could get caught up maybe something very similar or whatever your own problem might be. Lest you also be tempted. In verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. In verse 4, but let each one examine his own works. So when we go to our brother, we want to be sure we've examined our own self and we're able to go in a humble attitude of gentleness. And then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. So people have a load to carry. We don't always know what's going on in the other person's mind. Now back to Matthew 18. What do we do? We were to leave the gift. We're to go to our brother. Right? Matthew 18. Oh, I'm in Matthew 5. Okay. Matthew 18. In verse 16, start in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, remember you to leave your offering, your sacrifice and your offerings, not going to be much good if you have a problem with your brother. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This isn't public information here. You know, we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You go alone to him first. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Then you can go make your offering. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Well, unless I'm misunderstanding, we haven't gone to the church yet. We haven't run to the minister. We've gone to him privately. We've taken someone with us, and we're trying to work this out with our brother. And then in verse 17, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. You've done what you can do. Then you tell it to the church. The word here, church, means a calling out, an assembly. Doesn't even say a minister, but we would go to the minister because he's the representative here in a local area. But it says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. You know, let him be. It's getting the church involved is the last resort. We're to work at loving our brothers and not just say, okay, well, the church will have to deal with him. I'm not going to speak to him personally. I'm through with him. We're through with him when the church hears it and says, we're through with him. And then, of course, there's always repentance that we pray for. We're personally accountable to God. Then the church gives an official decision. Then we need to accept the church's decision. We may say, well, man, that guy should have been kicked out. And the church has decided, no, we're going to work with him or whatever. No, we can't have that attitude. We need to we've gone to the church, we've gone to the person, and the church has made a decision. We need to accept that. There are some matters that are not clear. It just is not real clear. And that's where the church comes in and makes those matters clear. You know, there's many matters that we could bring up right here and us have a vote on it. And it wouldn't be unanimous. I mean, we would be in a stalemate all the time. We're going to have church at 10 or at 2:30. Somebody's got to make the decision. Because we wouldn't all agree. Then when we rely on the church's decision, you know, the church has, on these topics. We have all kinds. We have study papers. We have PDF letters. There at the conference we went through this whole common doctrinal challenges. I mean, there's a list of them. Why do we use the Hebrew calendar? There'd be all kinds of arguments. The church has to make a decision on that. And we have answers to that. You know, we have the church's authority. Christ gave it. Why don't we observe new moons? See, we can come up with all these things that people can find reasons to start your own little church, maybe. Eating out on the Sabbath. We can come up with all kinds. The church makes, it has whole letters and explanations for these. Why don't we use sacred names? We could come, these things aren't clear. We rely on the church. And of course, violence and self-defense. Messianic Jews and Jewish practices. Whole list of things. These things we have to accept the church's decision on, or we're going to be divided. And that division crack is a crack that somebody can get their foot in and cause hard feelings and divisions. We rely on the church's decision, and we got a lot of information. If you're unable to get it, come and ask. We can tell you how, or we can even get it for you. This keeps us unified, if otherwise we're all doing our own thing. You know, we're all figuring out for ourselves. And continuing on there in Matthew 18, in verse 18, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind, and that means forbidden. If the church forbids something, then that's forbidden. It will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose or declared allowed, it will be allowed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them in my Father in heaven. So we have ways of keeping the church moving forward in a positive way. So things that are not clear, we go and we ask the church what is official decision. So we will all speak the same thing. We know Proverbs says, don't lean to your own understanding. Just don't. If a church makes a wrong decision, then God will take care of that. And He will do things to make it right. If the Bible's not clear, the church makes the decision. Not everybody doing their own thing and deciding for themselves on matters that you can't just prove. This says the Lord. It could be taken in different ways. So the church makes decisions on that. And if we go to our brother and we don't like the decision, then just be patient and bear with it. God will work it out. We've done what we should do. In other words, we want reconciliation. We want to love our brother. We want to be on the side of reconciliation, not on the side of aggression and proving a point that we maybe feel in our own heart. The brethren, do you love your neighbor as yourself? Your neighbor's all mankind. We shouldn't look down on the ignorance of people around us, that God hasn't opened the mind. Remember, they're all made in the image of God. But especially, we need to love God and His church and the brethren here. That's our closest neighbor. Get right with the Father in Christ. With God's love, you can love your neighbor. That involves repentance toward God the Father and, of course, toward Jesus Christ. And we have to live a repentant life. It's the way we are. then after you repent and stay close to God, then you can love your neighbor. Just remember, we're all sons of God. If we have a spat with a brother, go to them privately in a humble spirit. We have to love our neighbor. If no resolution, take some with you. Someone with you. If necessary, go to the church and accept the church's decision on the matter. But we have a responsibility to love our neighbor as ourselves and to take the initiative. Be patient. You've done what is required with you if you do. I'd like to conclude by turning to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 13. For you, brethren, Galatians 5:13, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed.